Growing up, I learned a lot about the difference between a good coach and a bad coach. I remember when I first started playing soccer, I had this coach who was also an elementary teacher, and his name was John McCool. And I liked John McCool because he was funny. I liked John McCool because he had an awesome name. And he took this group of, you know, misfit soccer players, and we knew we were the worst because we're like number 8 on the list. See, back when I grew up, if you were number 8, that was not by accident. You were the worst team in the league the year before. And so he worked with us. He taught us soccer skills. He would do things to motivate us at halftime. One of the things that he did, and I'll never forget this, is he would drag out this old football picture of this guy named Newt Rockne. And he said it was one of our assistant coaches. And he would say, look how bad they had it. Their soccer ball wasn't even round back then. So let's win one for Coach Boozle, was what he would do. And so he would get us all excited. And then he'd bribe us with ice cream. He was an awesome motivator. He's like, look, I will take you all out to this ice cream place. It was too expensive for my family to go to. And so I just thought, wow, this guy must really like us because he spends all this money on us. He teaches us and he motivates us to become good soccer players. And I remember it was about 5 years later of being on that same team. All of a sudden, we're like number 1. And we just love that we grew from this ragtag group of kids that didn't know what a soccer ball was because of the coaching that we've received. Now, I contrast that often to my senior year in high school when I was playing hockey. I played on a traveling league, and with this young guy coaching us, I believe in my heart he was a good dude, but he used a lot of rough language. He'd put players down. Remember one time a guy dislocated his shoulder, and rather than call for the trainer, he threw his shoulder back into place and said, now go play. And just he just had such a mouth on him that even the ref told me, because I was one of the captains, said, tell him to stop talking or I'm going to throw him out of the game. And he misinterpreted what I was saying to him, and he told me he was going to bench me. And so I just thought, well, I'm not driving to the next game if you're going to bench me. And he called me, and we tried to have a conversation. And what really bothered me was when he would take the Lord's name in vain. It just rubbed me. All the other stuff I could tolerate. But that was when I asked him to stop. And I was so relieved when that season was over. In fact, I don't remember ever talking about that year very much with anyone because the coach made all the difference. And when I started to contrast him with my first soccer coach, I thought, wow, what a difference in maturity and attitude and leadership. You guys know about that because you live near Cleveland. Next slide shows two coaches. It's the tale of two coaches. You got Stefanski and you got the other guy. And even when the other guy was here, people would groan at the calls he made and say, we're bad because of him. And that's a legit argument because it seems like Stefanski has everything going in the right direction. See, we're often able to learn what a good leader is by contrasting a good one with a bad one, just like we do with coaches. We do that all the time. Now, I did hear one guy say this past week at a coffee shop I was hanging out. He said, well, Stefanski admits he makes dumb calls. I just wish he could stop making them. But that's what we do. We compare and we contrast all the time. Now, I say all this because the passage we're going to focus on this morning, Jesus does a compare and contrast with the false teachers and the false messiahs, or you could use this word, false shepherds that came before him. So if you've been reading along with us, you know we're in part 4, and part 4 of Regarding Jesus focuses on the ministry of Jesus. Now, I told you all along, I'm not wanting to just preach what I find in the book. I want to supply content that supplements your reading. And so the question becomes, well, what aspect, because that chapter is a little bit thicker than the ones we've read before, covers a lot of different things. What do you want to focus on about Jesus' ministry? There's so many aspects. Some point to his teaching. And it's right to do so because the disciples are hearing the very words of the one true God in the flesh before them. Some point to his miracles, you know, the healing the sick, healing the lepers, healing the blind men, helping the lame walk. And you know, you just got to believe that Jesus was eradicating these diseases, one, to draw people to him, two, to prove that he was the Messiah, and three, he did it out of an act of love. Some want to point to his authority over the natural realm. There's a time when Jesus was snoozing, probably had a long day of ministry. The disciples are panicking. You know, the storm is coming. Now consider this. These guys are former fishermen. They probably stayed on the lake a little too long, you know, hoping to get that extra catch even when the storm was coming in. But this was so bad, they were panicked. And then Jesus calmed the storms. Or some like to point to his authority over the spiritual realms where he cast out demons, where they couldn't even speak unless he gave them permission. Rather than try to cover all of those, Because when you you dig into the Gospels, you find out Jesus' ministry was magnificent. I wanted to focus on two of the I am statements Jesus made about himself, because they are so helpful to us today. And if you didn't notice this, John actually planned the music in the video to fit nicely with this theme, Jesus, the Good Shepherd. John 10, Jesus refers to himself as both the Good Shepherd, and he refers to himself as the door. Now, I want to give you a context to what we're going to read today. We know in chapters 8 and 9, there's a little bit of controversy. Jesus riled up the religious types. He said things to them that called himself the Messiah. He said they were children of their father, the devil. It's your daddy is the devil. That's the worst playground insult for a Pharisee ever. They did not like that. And so they decide they're going to kill him, but Jesus kind of, you know, slips away into the crowd. He finds a man who's blind, and then he heals him. And the guy just basically said, I don't know anything about this guy. I just know that I can see and believe he has the power of God. And so the Pharisees, like, interview him twice, and they treat him very harshly, which, again, Jesus explains all that in John chapter 10. These guys are the shepherds of Israel, yet they're hard on the sheep, and they expel him from the temple. And they're so furious with Jesus and his claims that they themselves cannot see the truth. And at one point, Jesus said, if you are ignorant, that's one thing. But now that you have knowledge, you are held to a greater level of accountability. So we're going to read John 10, 1 through 18. It's kind of a long section. You can read with us on your device or your copy of God's Word. Or if you don't have one, the words will show up on the screen. And I'm reading from the ESV, just in case it sounds different to you than what you have in front of you. We begin in verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought them all out, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Verse 6, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. One of the things that went through my head as I was reading this section, a lot of times what we did in youth ministry, and I'm not saying this is a good thing by any stretch of the imagination, you find a verse like John 10:10. Where it says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come to give you life abundantly, life to the fullest. Depending on your translation, you might read life amplified. And they park in that verse, and they miss all the beautiful surrounding context and the richness of that meaning. And they start to say things like, well, Satan is the thief. It's like, well, yeah, Satan's called a thief. But there's a context here, and we're going to get into that here in a second. So our first point, if you're taking notes with us, by the way, we didn't print notes this week because we're moving the office and there's no life groups, but there's a place on your app to take your own notes. So the first point is, those that belong to Jesus recognize his voice. Those that belong to Jesus recognize his voice. We see in verse 1, the beginning of this beautiful section of Scripture where it says, truly, truly. Anytime Jesus was saying that, what was coming next was a statement of importance. So this was an introductory phrase to get you ready for, okay, what he's about to say, I need to remember. And he talks about the false shepherds in Israel. He says, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in another way, that guy's a thief and a robber. He's not a good dude. So what you had in ancient times, and this was really hard for us to sometimes wrap our mind around because we think so individually. But what you had is you had a sheep pen, and a lot of times many flocks were there. And there'd be a guy at the gate, and he would let the true shepherds come in, and they would call the flock by name. Now, that's different than how we understand sheep herding. In fact, we drive the sheep, we use sheep dogs, but the sheep would understand and hear the shepherd's voice, and by his voice, they would know him. Growing up, many of you know, this kind of works with kids. Not only do they know your voice when they hear it, but they can usually tell what kind of mood you're in by how you say what you say when you call them. I know that's true at my house growing up. Sometimes we'd hear dad's voice and we'd go hiding. Sometimes we could tell he's in a good mood. We want to hang out. And that same tradition has continued in my house. We hear a certain tone from the parents. You know, a kid might be hiding or they might be, oh, they're in a good mood. Let's go find out what's going on. But the sheep know the shepherd's voice. And that's what they did. They called the sheep to them. Now, we tend to think very individually. We're like, well, yeah, if this guy had a sheep pen, the sheep would all know him. Well, you got to understand, in Jewish culture, because of limited resources, there's a lot more happening communally than individually. So there may be three or four different flocks in that sheepfold. And so what would happen was those false shepherds, they try to come in another way. And they wouldn't listen to those false shepherds because they wouldn't recognize his voice. Now, consider just a moment. When you hear the phrase shepherd, that applied to people like Moses and David. Israel had good shepherds throughout its history. It had good prophets, had good priests, but then there were some wicked ones. And the Bible talks about the judgment of those false shepherds in Jeremiah 23, verses 1 and 2. Listen to this word. He says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture." So if you're not a true shepherd, you're not going to be there for the benefit of the sheep, declares the Lord. Verse 2, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord." That's not really encouraging to hear if you're a false shepherd. It means Jesus himself is going to deal with you. In verse 2 and 3, as we talked about, these guys come in a different way. They're not coming through the door. The watchman will prevent them from entering. We read in Psalm 23:2, we read from John MacArthur. This is what he says about this. "Jesus savingly calls his sheep and leads them out of the fold where they are kept, taking them to green pastures and quiet waters of God's truth and blessing." So what you have is you have all these sheep together. They belong to many folds, but the fold that he's referring to, a lot of times people are like, well, that's a church. Well, no, it's actually the people of Israel. And those of that fold that Jesus would call, they would hear his voice. And this calling is a salvific calling. And so he says these things to give us the picture that, hey, Jesus will call people into relationship with him, and those that are his sheep will respond. Now, you might be thinking, well, what about them leaving? Isn't that a safe place? It's a sheepfold. It's got walls up. It's got a watchman. Well, Jesus is calling them out into green pastures so they can be nourished, to quiet water so that they could drink water, so they can experience the truth and the blessing of God. And then look at verse 4. He doesn't stop there. He doesn't say, all right, come on out. Just go for it. It says he goes before them, making sure the way is safe for the sheep. See, true believers recognize God's voice, and they will not abandon their shepherd. So Jesus is leaning into the culture to make this point. And then in verse 6, John kind of tells us how people are responding to this. He says in verse 6, he uses this phrase, figure of speech. And in the Greek, it means a relatively short narrative with symbolic meaning. It could be a parable, a figure, an allegory, or a figure of speech. So that's what Jesus, that's one of the ways that he taught was using these figures of speech. And so what we know is that those that were the false shepherds, they didn't understand what was going on because they've rejected the truth. But the sheep of God will listen to his voice. And those that were there could understand the allegory, The question for us this morning is, whose voice are you listening to? Do you hear the voice of God? Are you one of his children? Are you listening to some other voice? Because the voice that you respond to indicates who you belong to. Second point is, we find in verses 7 through 10, Jesus is the only way to be saved. We know that Jesus has said this in other places. He says, no one comes to the Father but through me. But in verse 7, he says it this way, continuing with the figure of speech that he's built his discourse on. He says, so Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, there's that indication, something really important is coming. I am the door of the sheep. And he says it again in verse 9. It's almost like he doubles down to make this clear. So we got to understand how this works. When the sheep would return to the pen, or they'd follow the shepherd, the shepherd would inspect them. He would stop them at the door. He'd make sure that they weren't injured, they weren't sickly. He'd make sure they didn't need special care. And he was literally the doorway. He was the gatekeeper of keeping them from going back into the sheepfold. And so when Jesus is saying this, he starts out by, you know, he's going to say, I'm the good shepherd. But he's also saying, look, I'm the only way to get to God. I'm the only way to be a part of the fold of God. And so because he was the door, through him they could pass out to find nourishment and blessing, or they could pass back in to find safety. And it's that beautiful picture of how a shepherd should care for his sheep. That's how our God cares for us. But he makes it clear, I am the only way for you to enter this fold. Now, the first part, verses 1 through 6, when Jesus is comparing and contrasting the false shepherds to himself, he's talking a little bit mostly about the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in Israel. But in verse 8, there's a shift. When he says, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them, those are the false messiahs. We tend to forget that it wasn't like Jesus was the only one claiming to be God. He was the only true one, but around the time that he came, there are a lot of false messiahs claiming to be the one true God. And Jesus says, they all came before me, and they were thieves and robbers, and no one listened to them. They may have been a flash in a pan, but they didn't stick with them. Verse 9, let's read that really quickly. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. He's adding a promise there. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. So if you're here this morning, and you're new to Christianity, or you've been a part of churches and you've never truly followed Jesus, all you have to do is enter into the kingdom of God through Jesus, and you will be saved from sin and hell, and Christ's sheep will be guaranteed love, forgiveness, and salvation. You'll be able to access God for protection and blessing without any fear of danger. Now we come back to verse 10, that one that has been taken out of context so many times, not just by youth pastors, by a lot of people. The thief is not there for the good of the sheep. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus comes to give us life abundantly. In a Greek, that means a quantity so abundant as to be considerably more than one would expect or anticipate. Many of you know that. Many of you experience that. Many of you have been walking with Jesus long enough that you're like, I've seen how God has answered prayer in our lives. I've seen how God has taken care of us when we didn't see it another way. And all those things that the world would call coincidences, we know are the hand of God doing something that we couldn't do for us because he is the good shepherd. So what he does for us is more than enough, beyond the norm. You could also use the adjective superfluous. The question we need to wrestle with today, each and every one of us, all the time, because Paul said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, is, are you looking for some other way to be saved? If you're saved, do you tell others it's okay the way that they're going, or do you tell them the truth? Because sometimes we have to recognize when we don't want to offend, we're actually hurting rather than helping. Jesus is the only way to be saved. Third point. False shepherds don't love like Jesus loves. False shepherds don't love like Jesus loves. Verse 11, he shifts back. He says, I am the good shepherd. It literally reads in the Greek, I am the shepherd, the good one. That's how it would read in the Greek. See, Jesus loved the sheep. He cared for the sheep. He laid his life down for the sheep. We know that he did that by his substitutionary death on the cross. It's by his death that we are saved. He laid his life down for us so that we can be with God. Now look at the contrast. I am the good one. Verse 12, he who's the hired hand, he who's not there for the love of the sheep, he who's not there because they love the truth. When they see danger coming, they're going to leave. They're going to abandon the sheep. And the wolf will come in and scatter the flock. And look at verse 13. He just makes it clear. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. We have those still today in our culture. All those pastors out there that don't teach a true gospel, all those pastors that are embracing sin and saying it's okay, all those pastors embracing worldly ideas, they are the hirelings. They're in it for something other than the sheep or the truth. We know that pastors are supposed to be under shepherds, under the true shepherd Jesus, but some of them aren't there because they love the things that God loves. Who do you listen to? Do you listen to those that truly love the truth, that truly love the sheep, or do you listen to other voices that you should not listen to? Number four, Jesus calls both the Jews and Gentiles to salvation. You may have heard this verse when we talk about the John 10 and 16 team. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. They're outside the nation of Israel. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. This is great news for us. Because as far as I can tell, we're all Gentiles. We need this truth. And Jesus didn't just call us and say, all right, hey, I'm going to pay for your sin, and that's it, and like a business transaction. There's actually love here. We see the word in verse 15, I must bring them also, listen to my voice, there'll be one flock and one shepherd. We know that the word know, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, that's the word in Greek, ginosko, which literally means to possess information about, to know about, to have knowledge of, be acquainted with. And it's often used in connotations where relationships are there based on love. So Jesus knows the Father, the sheep know Jesus, and there's this loving relationship. And Jesus did this to bring those far from him to him. He started with the nation of Israel, and then as the church was born, we saw Gentiles, non-Jews, coming to faith. And we are the result of that great heritage. One of the things we have to guard against the mindset of, it's not just about Bridge, it's not just about us. There are other ministries, there are other churches, that's why we support church planting, and we need to be okay when people decide to go another direction. There are other people out there that need Jesus. And one of the things we gotta do so carefully is that when we see conflict erupting, we gotta remember that they need Jesus too. And we can't just play the us versus them game. I remember the first time that this became very real to me. It was right after terrorism was talked about a lot. And when the church I was working for at the time, the pastor said, no, we want to send missionaries to them to plant a church because if they have Jesus in common with us, then we don't have a problem with each other anymore. So Jesus loves both Jews and Gentiles. He calls them to salvation. And we need to mirror the love he has for each other. And finally, we look at point five, verses 17 and 18. The whole result of Jesus' ministry was a result of obedience to God. He did what he did because he was being obedient to God. Look at verse 17. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Jesus came, went to the cross on his own behalf. He decided to do that for you and me and everyone he would save all throughout human history. We tend to read the gospel narratives, we think, wow, he escaped this time. No, he escaped because it wasn't the time yet for him to go to the cross. He didn't just do things perfectly, he did them in the perfect time. He did them the way and when God wanted him to do. So all of his ministry was a result of perfect obedience to God the Father. That's why he only accessed his divine attributes at the times that God wanted him to. He was very careful to do only what the Father wanted him to do, to say only what the Father wanted him to say. And because he did this of his own volition, out of an act of obedience, it says the Father loves him. And then verse 18, he reiterates, he says, no one takes my life from me, I lay it down of my own accord. And because of that, I have the authority to take it up again. And this is the charge, this is the command he has received from his Father. He obediently brought about our salvation through his death. And God glorified him by raising him from the dead, and he's now seated at the right hand of the Father. So let me give you a couple things we learn from this section of Scripture about the ministry of Jesus. In verse 9, because he's the good shepherd, we know that he nourishes and blesses his people, nourishes and blesses his sheep. In verse 14, we realize he died for us. Verse 15, we get from that word gnosko that he loves us. And in verse 16, we recognize that he unites God's people together. First, he unites us with him and the Father, and then he unites us together. Think for a moment about the strangers, the robbers and thieves, and the hirelings. If you don't like the word shepherd, think about bad coaches, bad leaders. How does Jesus compare with them? He protects the flock. He loves the flock. They devour the flock. They scatter the flock. They abandon the flock. Jesus loved us and brought salvation to us. In Matthew 23, Jesus gives some words of warning to these false teachers that I think are very appropriate for us to consider. A lot of times people read this passage out of context and are like, that scares me so much. Because they think, what if that's me? What if I'm the one that Jesus says, I never knew you? Well, he's actually speaking about the false teachers and the false shepherds of Israel when he said these words. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Verse 22, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. If you're here this morning, this might not be a verse that needs to scare you. It should be a verse that scares anyone who is in spiritual leadership or desires spiritual leadership. We need to behave and act and have the same values if we're leading people that Jesus had for us. Jesus the good shepherd, Jesus the door, Jesus the one who loved and cared for the sheep. As we close today, I just want to ask, do you know him? Do you know him? Can you truly say you've experienced the goodness of God in your life? Maybe you've had a rough go of things. Well, Jesus wants to nourish you and bless you. He wants to protect you at the appropriate times, like the sheep would enter the sheep pen at night to be protected. Or are you living life without that nourishment, without that blessing, and without that protection? My prayer is if you could say, yeah, that's me. I am not a part of the right fold. I'm not being nourished, protected, or blessed. Why not today be the day that you say, I will follow Jesus?